I invite you to turn to John chapter 11, John chapter 11, as we continue our series of messages on Jesus' miracles in the Gospel of John. John 11, we're going to read a good portion of that chapter, 1 through 44, the beautiful story of Lazarus and his resurrection. So let's read that story, page 1529, if you're not there already, John 11, 1 through 44. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews were there. They tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "Oh, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that you may believe that you sent me, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, I never heard my grandfather laugh so hard as when he was watching most any episode of that old black and white 1950s television show, The Honeymooners. The show was about Ralph and Alice Cramden, played by actors Jackie Gleason and Audrey Meadows. The premise of most of the shows was that Ralph would involve himself in some get-rich-quick scheme, which inevitably ended in failure. His wife, Alice, finding out and pointing out how silly the scheme was, and yet she always made it clear she still loved him, despite all his foibles. One time, though, it was actually Alice who tried to make some extra money to pay for their new phone, very first phone, so that Ralph wouldn't have to worry about the extra expense. Alice secretly started a little babysitting business for families nearby so that she could earn that extra money to pay for the phone. And one night, it's little Harvey, a six-year-old boy that she is watching. He's asleep in bed. Now, Ralph finds out about Harvey at the barber shop, and he completely misunderstands. From his perspective, it's obvious Alice is having some sort of affair behind his back with a man named Harvey. So one night, when Alice has gone out to the movies, so she says, Ralph heads to Harvey's apartment. Ralph, unsurprised, is let in the door by Alice, who, from her perspective, wonders why in the world is Ralph there. But Ralph immediately makes his perspective known. He is there to teach Harvey a lesson. So he paces outside the closed door to the bedroom, revving up his fists, and begins yelling, "Come on out, Harvey! Come on, Harv! I know you're in there, Harvey. If you don't come out of there, Harvey, I'm coming in after you. Come on, Harv." Because Ralph's perspective is that he's caught his wife and Harvey in their romantic rendezvous red-handed. But to Ralph's surprise, the bedroom door eventually opens and out comes little six-year-old Harvey Jr., rubbing his eyes to get the sleep out of them. Completely bewildered, Ralph's perspective has been all wrong all along. And in the end, when Ralph finds out Alice has only been babysitting in order to pay for their new phone, he tells his wife one more time, as he does in each episode, "Baby, you're the greatest." And they kiss to end the show. Can't show the kiss in church, right? Ralph Cramden had a problem in his life, and he was seeing it from his own tiny, limited human perspective. What about the problems of your life? True problems, heartaches, sorrows, grief, and on and on. Maybe tonight we'll be able to see them helped by this story of Lazarus' death and resurrection from a different perspective, not from the tiny, limited human perspective, but from the big, full God perspective, which is different by far, isn't it? We spy our first difference of perspective near the beginning of the story. As John, the gospel writer's book, goes along, well, he has been giving us a play-by-play of Jesus' ministry complete with color commentary of his miraculous signs and wonders, threats on his life, and an occasional update as well on how many people have put their trust in Jesus. In chapter 11, we are introduced to a few of Jesus' good friends. We get to learn a little bit about his personal life. Jesus has good friends, Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. They're good friends of Jesus, and from the gospel accounts, including John's gospel, we can deduce that Jesus spent time with this family on occasion, and he loved them as dear friends. But here we meet them for the first time in John, even though their good friendship is apparently already established. But while Jesus has been off in Jerusalem and now somewhere outside of Jerusalem, somewhere ministering the gospel, we find out that Lazarus, just a couple of miles away from Jerusalem, has taken seriously ill. That's the news Jesus hears coming from Bethany. That's the news, in fact, that Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, have sent to Jesus. They sent word, verse 3, to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick," referring, of course, to their brother Lazarus. And he is really sick, obviously, because he really does die in this story. The sisters aren't just reporting on a common cold. They are in a state of despair and panic. Their brother is dying. They think, maybe Jesus can help. You can imagine their world right now. They're caught up in the illness of their brother, his illness consuming their thoughts, their energy. They are likely praying for him, taking care of his every need, sitting with him, holding his hand, wiping his forehead with cool compresses. Surely these sisters are doing whatever medically they can with herbs and spices. They're doing this now, consumed with fear over their worsening brother. Life has been brought to a screeching halt in Mary and Martha's home in Bethany. The world around them may be going merrily on, but in their house, all that matters is their dying brother. Their field of vision, their perspective has narrowed to one tiny speck. Their brother. And you'd think that when Jesus heard about this dear friend of his, that the perspective of his world too would instantly shrink down and focus on this single devastating sadness going on in the Bethany home of his friend Lazarus. But it doesn't. It doesn't at all. You'd think Jesus would, well, he'd hop on the fastest person-bearing animal he could find, likely a horse or a camel, and gallop into Bethany at full speed. But he doesn't. He doesn't at all. See the difference in perspective? Human perspective, narrow, focused, small. Sick brother, needs healing, get Jesus. Simple. God's perspective, the easiest way to say it is that it's big. God and God's Son, Jesus, see the big picture. How does Jesus say it? Verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." God's perspective, there's something much bigger going on here. Glory to Jesus Christ is going to happen here. And that's bigger than Lazarus's illness. Lazarus's illness is just a tiny part of that bigger God picture. But think about what that must have been like. Think about Mary and Martha waiting for Jesus. Where is he? He was just here in Jerusalem not a day ago. Surely he should be here by now. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. What do you think is going through Mary and Martha's heads? I thought Jesus was our friend. We love him. Doesn't he care about us just as much as we care about him? Doesn't he care? He stays at our house, doesn't he? Doesn't he care? Human perspective. He must not love us anymore. We've got tragedy cascading down around us. And the one we put our trust in, the one we love, doesn't really seem to care. Does that ever sound like you and me? Life throws us for a loop, and God seems mysteriously absent. Does he no longer care? God's perspective, our text says, God loves you and me so much that he stays away. That's what John tells us happened with Mary and Martha. He loved them so much, he stayed away. Notice it doesn't say he didn't love them anymore. He loved them. He agaped them, that great unconditional kind of love. That's the love listed there. He loves them so much he stayed away. Incredible, isn't it? What a God we have. Such a mysterious perspective. The one who is all-powerful to fix things, the one who's all-knowing to know what we're going through, the one who, with a single word that would take a millisecond, sometimes delays coming and helping. This passage reminds us even the delay is a delay grounded in his love for us. He still loves us, even though it seems like he's written us off. He still loves us. We don't have the big, full, mysterious God perspective, do we? Like God does. We don't know every detail, do we? Like God does. We can't comprehend all his workings in their completeness, can we? Like God can. We don't have all the reasons, all the answers when the delay grounded in love comes to us. But somehow this too is used to bring glory to Christ. Maybe when it happens, it's to strengthen our love and our faith. Have we thought of that? Did Mary and Martha think of that when they looked down the road, expectantly waiting for their friend? Our perspective is so tiny and simple. God's perspective is so big and complex. But know this, he will get the glory. And he does love us supremely, even when his answer for us is delay for a time. And that's, of course, what delay means, for a time. The next perspective difference we see in the story is when Martha heads out to meet Jesus. Martha, as we know from another story, if you know this story about her and her sister, Martha is the worker bee. She's the one who's busy as a bee in the kitchen. Remember that story? While Mary sits at Jesus' feet and just listening to him, Martha's the server, making sure the work gets done. So it's no surprise when we read at verse 20 that when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Martha met him at the front gate to urge him on, and by this time Lazarus has already been dead 4 days. The delay is now over, but it's too late, isn't it? Mary and Martha are no longer keeping vigil for their sick brother. They are grieving his passing. And Martha gets right up to Jesus, and you can almost hear her disappointment with Jesus in her words. They're probably the words that she and Mary have been banding about together, saying for the last 4 days. It's almost a reproof to the Lord. Not quite, but almost. Verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And before the words are even out of her mouth, it's as if she realizes to whom she is speaking and softens her language, her tone a bit. Verse 22, But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. But the words have been said, the honest complaint, the lament, the disappointment, the grief, they're all out there. Brutally honest words, Jesus gets them full blast, bears the brunt of them. Ever sound like you or me? Where were you, Lord? You came too late. I needed that job. She needed a miracle of healing. Our marriage needed transformation. My father needed self-control when he took that first drink at alcoholism. My child needed you when she walked away from you. Where were you, Lord? Are words like those allowed? Martha took a deep breath and took another tack, softening her complaint. But David didn't, King David. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long? How long? How long? How long will you hide your face from me, O Lord? Are words like those allowed? Lament, complaint, sadness, hard questions, honest feelings expressed to God. Listen, it is not sinful to tell God respectfully how we feel, to honestly go to God with those feelings, with expressions of deep sadness, disappointment. God can handle it just fine. Martha isn't so sure, so she kind of backs off. But look at Jesus. We get a good look at it from God's perspective. He does not challenge her. He does not reprimand her. God wants us to pour our hearts out to him. He welcomes the cries of our hearts. We sung about it. From our perspective, our human perspective, we sometimes think this is not appropriate, that God is too big for this, too busy for this, that he might not allow this sort of thing. Our problems are too small for him to take notice. He doesn't really listen to little us anyway. But here in Jesus' interaction with Martha, we get a good dose of God's perspective. He welcomes the cries of our hearts. He invites us to express the cries of our hearts. He accepts our cries, no problem. And look what Jesus does here. He meets Martha, her complaint, with that great I am statement about himself. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this, Martha? I do believe. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. What a wonderful confession of trust, of faith. Her honest expression of hurt met the Christ and gave way to a profound confession of her faith. What a God we have. His weak, frail, fragile, yes, even sinful children, he'll listen to their laments and welcome them even. Who would have thought that God's perspective included something like that? Well, next we notice the difference in perspective when Jesus meets up with Mary. Mary is the one specifically who takes Jesus to Lazarus's grave. She leads the way, but before she does, notice what happens to Jesus. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Did you know that the word translated here as deeply moved comes from the Greek word that describes a horse snorting? What does that mean? That just sounds weird. No. In this context of grief and anguish, it implies that our Lord let out an involuntary gasp. The breath in his lungs went out from him. One commentator says it like this: he gave way to such distress of spirit that it made his whole body tremble. I imagine it's like when a child, maybe you remember doing this as a child or hearing this or even as an adult, sobbing so much, their breaths come in shudders or gasps. Have you heard that? Has that been you? That's Jesus here. He's taking all this sorrow into him. And then those words, Jesus wept in verse 35, shortest verse of the Bible, of course, it's kind of a claim to fame. Jesus wept, John 11, 35, tears began to run down his face. We have a God and Savior who comes and enters into our sorrow. He enters the sorrow that he could have prevented in such a way that he gasps and his whole body shudders and he begins to weep. That's a God perspective that we don't think about too often. That God knows our pain so intimately, he weeps with us. God knows the pain we feel, understands it, knows it intimately, and the people respond, see how he loved him. That shared pain flows from his love for us. What an intimate love that our Savior Jesus was so troubled in spirit that he wept, shuddered, gasped his sobbing. Isn't that good to know? Dear friends, isn't it good to know God's perspective here? Without a passage like this one, we might always wonder if God truly understands our pain and our suffering and our sorrow. How could he? I mean, he's God and all, but remember, he took on human flesh. He understands the awful times. He knows those times. And in a mysterious way, that makes him even more loving to us, doesn't it? God knows our pain. One more God perspective to see, to put our human perspective into God perspective. The people are before the tomb. Jesus, again, deeply moved, says, "Take away the stone." And Martha, who maybe even helped move the stone, says, "But Lord, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." She's got her human perspective back on. How quickly she falls back into it. Jesus, on the other hand, is again seeing so much more. "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Then, when the stone is rolled away, Jesus spends a moment, did you see that, in prayer with his Father. And when he's finished, he calls out loudly those incredible, life-giving words, "Lazarus, come out." In those words, Jesus is telling them, "You all just saw a resurrection, my dear people. You all just saw life from my perspective." God's perspective is that he assures ultimate victory. Even in the face of death, even in the face of rotting, wretched death. Martha, she's back in her tiny, limited human perspective. "But Lord, the body's going to stink." Not Jesus. He operates with the big, full God perspective. "Take off the grave clothes. You just witnessed ultimate victory. That's what I deal in because I'm God. Because I am the resurrection and the life. I am my Father's Son. And life from my perspective is eternal life. And guess what? Even death from my perspective is eternal life." From God's perspective, he assures us of his ultimate victory. The people are thinking tiny and limited, here and now, short term, smelly grave. God is all about big and full, long term, incredible glory, eternal life, ultimate victory. How fantastic it will be. What an assurance the God perspective is. Eternal life, forever future, resurrection, heaven. This story beloved, seats us. It seats us with Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father. Because of Jesus and his cross work and his empty grave work, that's where he has us, seated with him at God's right hand, where we get a much clearer picture. We don't see everything, but we do see a good deal of the God perspective. For we're with Jesus, who always sees the big picture, who always welcomes the cries of our hearts, who always knows our pain, who always assures ultimate victory. We're there already in heaven because Christ, our head, is there. And he loves us dearly and deeply. So come on out. Leave the human perspective behind. Take off the grave clothes and take a look at the big, full God perspective. Because, baby, he, the Lord God, is the greatest. Amen? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you in passages like this one and in so many others. You invite us to see things from your perspective. We can't see it all. We know that. But we see more than we would have had we never cracked open the Word of God. So fill us with it tonight so that you can break us out of our little tiny human limited perspective. Break us out of that to see just a little more, just a little bit more of your big, full, divine perspective. Thank you that we can only because of Jesus, and that because we can, he gets the glory every time. In his name we pray. Amen.